We'll be considering the in James chapter 1, verses 18 to 21 today. Drew just handed me this. It's interesting. He wasn't sure he could read it. It's short. It's amazing, though, how, like, we didn't really talk about what I would say, how congruent it is. And Drew starts out with James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Shepherd, our precious gift, a much prayed for and greatly anticipated gift, we dedicate you this morning to the great Shepherd, the one who gave his life for his sheep. We surrender you to the Creator because your mother and I carry with us a burden that you would come to know and love the Lord Jesus with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We dedicate you this morning, my little man, because many of the family and friends gathered here have also been praying and waiting for you. It is our hope that the loved ones gathered here will always point you to the Savior. To our family and friends, Michelle Shepherd and I just want to thank you for all your prayers, your support, and your generosity. Thank you, Drew. This would have been bad not to have been read today, but very good to have done so. Well, this is James, actually verse 19, excuse me, through 21. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And James employs here very organic language. Our hearts are like a garden. And biblically understood, the heart of a person is the seat of their understanding and their affections, their core, who they are. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And the term souls here, it's not just, don't just think in the by and by, your soul that will live forever. It's a more holistic word, which is able to save you from head to toe 24/7, in all your circumstances. The sovereign gardener is at work in our hearts and in our community. Jesus says in John 15, verse 1, my Father is the vine dresser, or the gardener, or the husbandman, the farmer, the gardener, and the word is his seed. And we read in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is alive and active because it's animated by his spirit. And you see this organic language so often in scripture, and certainly in James. For instance, last week we considered James 1:18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Or consider 1 Peter 1:23. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. And it is through the word that we hear the gospel, which also has an organic living quality because, again, it's animated by the Spirit of God. So that the Apostle Paul, for instance, can say this in Colossians 1, verse 6. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you first heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. James begins this section then of his letter with a clear and certain word. He says, know this, my beloved brothers. He is earnest here. He's saying, stop. Take heed to what I'm about to say. And it's very affectionate. He uses the word brothers about 15 times, which of course includes all the people he writes to, men and women and children. And it's a very affectionate term, but here he even thickens it. My beloved brothers, know this. Take careful note. And he gives this trifold exhortation. And an exhortation is like an encouragement on steroids. Like it's a really intense, urgent encouragement. And what does he say? Let every person, you know, you hear these things like be quick to hear, and you can think of five people sitting near you who need to hear this. No, let every person, we all need to hear this. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. But there's a problem, and that is we reverse it. We reverse these imperatives. We are slow to hear, quick to speak, and quick to anger. The gardens of our hearts are full of weeds, full of sin, filthiness, and rampant wickedness, rank growth, just coming up everywhere. You see, James is a realist, and he is very familiar with his own heart and familiar with the human predicament. He knows about rampant wickedness or abundant malice or overflowing evil. And people say, come on, that's a little much. It's not much. If you want to get reality and if you want to get to the joy of the gospel, you have to know the problem. And the problem is our hearts are indeed beset with filthiness and rampant wickedness. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah, the great spiritual cardiologist, says that our hearts are desperately wicked. We can't even know them. They're beyond cure. So in this life, this side of heaven, weeds happen. That's another bumper sticker I'm developing. Weeds happen. Like in Sharon's little garden that Tom Marshall was so kind to make for her a few years ago. And she's planted things in there, and she went out and weeded about 10 days ago. Well, guess what? There's weeds everywhere, rank growth going up in that garden. Weeds happen. So what are the problems? Well, we're slow to listen. We're quick to speak. We're not full of the word. We're full of ourselves, full of weeds. Our 2 cents is what usually, my 2 cents is what really matters in any conversation. I may allow you, because I've been socially trained enough to know that you ought to listen a little bit. You know, we're kind of like the me monster, you know? You know what I'm talking about? Like, the just waiting, me, like, to jump in and really get hold of that conversation. We don't listen well. We're quick to speak. The Bible warns about this danger repeatedly. James is extremely concerned about this danger, as the book unfolds, we'll be seeing that more and more, but certainly in Proverbs. For instance, Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 18:13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Proverbs 18:2, a fool delights in airing his own opinions. And I think of most import, Proverbs 10:19, where words are many, sin is not absent. Another problem that begets all kinds of weeds is we're quick to anger. Careless words and anger are weeds that are often, if not always, found growing together. Again, in Proverbs 18:6, a fool's lips walk into a fight. Imagine lips just walking in. It's a powerful image. Comical, but true. Or Proverbs 12:18, rash words are like sword thrusts. You know, in the playground, you say, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. Some people would sooner be punched than to be demeaned or degraded or have their reputation destroyed behind their back. But the danger of anger, I think, in here is even much more subtle. It's a deep-seated, settled, well-nursed resentment. You see, anger, we can have enough control to know not to maybe sin in some of these egregious, obvious ways. We're not swearing. We're not shouting at people. We can have a certain decorum, and still our hearts can be rank with a kind of anger that is so spiritually dangerous. This deep-seated, settled, well-nursed resentment that totally involves our consciousness in such a way that it precludes the intrusion of the life-giving seed of God's Word. Our narrative is so important, and God's narrative is shelved. We can choke the Word. See to it, we read in Hebrews 12:15, that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And like being quick to speak then, anger is fueled by pride, by wounded dignity, by carefully and tenaciously rehashing records of wrongs. And what happens? Oh, out of the overflow of our heart, we begin to speak. That anger mixes around in our heart, and it finds its way into our words. And we need to be careful, because the anger of man, James says, does not produce the righteousness of God. So what do we do? What is the prescription? Well, we need to ruthlessly clear these weeds from the gardens of our hearts and our communities and our homes. Paul says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity or no foothold for the devil. Give anger no shelf life. Weed. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. And the image here is of stripping off a filthy clothes. Now, our son Bruce plays rugby, and I remember he was in one tournament when it was pouring rain, and it's a very manly sport, so of course rain just makes it more interesting. Well, when he comes home and walks into the living room, he's sent back out, right? He needs to strip off those dirty clothes. And you all know about that. It's just an image of getting rid of all this filth, and it's not unique to James. The Apostle Paul writes powerfully about this. For instance, in Ephesians 4:12, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Or in Colossians 3, verse 6, put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked, you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now put them away, take them off. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. You see the way careless talk and anger are interwoven? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. The one begets the other. Out of the overflow of our heart we speak. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So ruthlessly clear the weeds, and that simply means, well, it's not simple, but one thing it means, a core thing that it means, is that we need to be a people who are repenting. That is the primary verb of the Christian life. And to repent, you've got to be still sometimes. You've got to be quiet. You have to step away from the kind of maddening crowd and all the noise that surrounds us. David says, tremble and do not sin. The idea is there's a lot of passion. Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your heart and be silent. Psalm 4:4. The idea is there's going to be circumstances in our life that fill us with a kind of passion that might easily eventuate into sinful anger or sinful words. So we need to take time to search our hearts and be silent and say, Lord, help. Lord, I want to weed with everything I have, but I need your help. Please remove these things that are choking the purity and the blessedness and the promise of your word in the garden of my heart. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. But this isn't like saying, just say no, like with a drug campaign, you know, and saying no is a good thing. It's not enough, though. You tell a bunch of 10th graders in the corner in the city, just say no to drugs. They're like, yeah, and then what do? It's more than that. You need to receive the word. David prays in Psalm 40, verse 8, he prays that God would clear his ears so he could hear the word. And it's an image, I love the image of Isaac. Abraham had dug all these wells to get this fresh water which would give life and would cause all his fields to grow, irrigate his fields, and water just gives life. But the Philistines, who were of course against him, they filled those wells with debris. So not Jacob, but Isaac, we read in Genesis 26:18. He had to go and reopen all the wells that the Philistines had filled with debris. And that's kind of what we need to do. We need to keep clearing out the noise, the cacophony of noise, and all the stuff that we welcome into our life that disallows us to receive the word. We receive weeds. Oh, I love all those weeds. Bring them on. But the word that can save our souls, we seem disinterested in. But again, it's not just saying no. It's like that great phrase by the Scottish preacher, Thomas Chalmers. The expulsive power of a new affection. If you want to come to love the Lord, and if you want young people to come to know the Lord, don't just hand them list of rules. Point them to the beauty of Christ, the truth and the goodness and the beauty of Christ, because the more you see the Lord and the more you come to love His Word, the less room there will be for those other weeds. The more the good plants grow, the less activity there'll be for the bad plants, you might say. Receive with meekness the implanted Word. Receive with humility, with humus, this rich soil in which God is pleased to make good things grow. Well, how do we receive the word? Well, we listen. Listen greedily, attentively. It takes work to listen well. Sometimes, like, I'll be driving and I say, I'm going to concentrate on something. Deliberately, I say that. I'm going to concentrate on something for a minute. There's times when I don't make 10 seconds. And that makes me laugh. I work at it, you know, but it's hard to really concentrate. Listen greedily. Like we read in Deuteronomy 32, verse 47, the word of God, these are not idle words. These are our very life. Meditate on them. Steep on them like the tea bag coming down into the water. And you keep moving it up and down. And you squeeze it until that tea pervades the entire mug or cup. We let God's word, as we meditate, it steeps in us. It's just another metaphor to help you think, to receive the word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And if it does, now out of the overflow of the heart, now good words will come forth, good actions, good thoughts will come forth. Because, you know, in Hebrew, the idea of to hear is very holistic. Hearing and obeying are really the same idea. So that Samuel, when he finally really does understand that it's God Almighty talking to him, what does he say? Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. The hearer is immediately the servant. And James will make a lot of hay out of this. In fact, the very next verse, which we'll start on next week, be doers of the word and not hearers only. How do we receive the word? We listen, but we listen and we plant the word in community. We scatter the word in community. You know, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God in Mark verse 4, and there's fascinating run of verses. And in verse 27, he talks about the man that scatters seed, and when he's awake or when he's sleeping, he does not know how things grow. God makes things grow. We plant, we water, the sovereign gardener makes things grow. Scatter seed every which way, because there is a sovereign gardener at work, but also scatter with intention, that is cultivate. Like we read in Deuteronomy, that when you talk about the love of God, talk about the laws of God, when you wake up, when you lie down, when you walk down the road, even your dress, the way you decorate everything, make God in His Word, in His truth, the focus of your life and your home as much as you're able. You see, the Word or the Gospel is like the soundtrack to our lives. I remember I had a friend who was a jazz guitarist, and he used to say that everything, his walking, his waking, everything, he heard the music. And that's how the gospel should be for us. You know, I mentioned a moment ago that great line, great truth from Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is how the verse continues. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. You see, the truth understood begets joy. It begins to break out of the overflow of our hearts. We sing. And we sing the truth to one another. Literally and metaphorically, I think the more we understand the gospel is this music, this beautiful music, we probably will literally sing a lot more, but it's metaphorically powerful as well, because the gospel begins to animate all of our thinking and all of our speaking and all of our doing. It changes our affections. That's why there's men who have understood deeply the truth of God go after our affections. The Apostle Paul, for sure, but Augustine, Jonathan Edwards, and many others. It's our heart. It's our understanding. What do we love? Songs help to sink the truth deep into our memories and thus deep into our hearts. And you know, the Psalms, it's the Psalter. You sing it. David wrote, he wrote great poetry, but there's music that we put to it. You know, Augustine, when he was early on his confessions, he's describing his early conversion, and he said, the days were all too short. This is from his confessions. For I was lost in wonder and joy, meditating upon your far-reaching providence for the salvation of the human race. The tears flowed from me when I heard your hymns and songs. For the sweet singing of your church moved me deeply. The music surged in my ears, truth seeped into my heart, and my feelings of devotion overflowed so that the tears streamed down. But they were tears of gladness. I mean, I wonder, like, do I even approach this? Now, we all have different temperaments, but these kind of affections we ought to pray for. Truth sung kindles our affections, and truth sung fortifies our hearts. And some of you read a while ago, we put it in the newsletter, You know, our son Rusty is in Africa. I got to talk to him yesterday for over an hour. We both realized that we had never talked on the phone that long that we know of, at least not to each other. But when Rusty got to Togo, West Africa, and his uncle Russ is a doctor and his uncle John's a doctor there, the first day Russ brought him into the hospital. And little did Russ know, he has extensive experience there in that hospital. He pretty much lives there. And he said a little boy showed up with the worst snake bite he had ever seen. He had been bit by a snake 10 days earlier, 10-year-old boy, and his leg was rotting off him. And he didn't have time to sit around and process it with Russ. He said, "Russ, you got to hold this boy." He had to amputate his leg immediately, or almost immediately. I'll get all the facts straight when Rusty gets back. But it was, I know that while he prepared, Russ had to take care of him. And it was very traumatic. Russ said yesterday he has trouble at the hospital because it's such a sobering place to go to. And he says it mitigates a lot of the things that he thinks he struggles with. Well, my brother Russ sent a report of that and said that later on he processed it with Rusty, and he said he really did well, and it called forth good things that God has put in Rusty's life. That he really held that kid, and then yesterday Russ said that little boy is now flying around the hospital grounds with his little walker, and he visits and draws with him and such now. But the thing I wanted to note about that is that my brother Russ wrote about it, and then independently my sister Sue wrote about it, and she said that something that was so interesting was a number of the young adult African men, would be Rusty's cohorts, but Togolese, were 100 feet away in that hospital singing hymns, either in their tribal tongue or in French. And while Russ was holding that boy, the hymns were being sung. And while he didn't know the language, he knew the English. And hymns have been very helpful in Russ's progress in recent months. The Lord knew right then that God's people singing in a completely different language would be singing in such a way that it could fortify his heart to get through those dark moments. That's all about God. This thing with music has struck me, the music of the gospel. And, you know, Sharon and I were able to go up to Lake House for a few days, and I brought way too many books. You know, it's the triumph of idealism over reality. I should learn by now. It's just ridiculous. Bags of books, you know. And I was like, wow, what should we read, Sharon? I love to read to Sharon. So since I didn't know, I just took out Fellowship of the Ring, which even though I cited a lot, I hadn't read in about 10 years when last time reading it to our children. And so we read about 100 pages, and it was so, it's not for everyone, you know, but Tolkien's insight into human nature and his regard for the things of God, though it's not explicit, it just works its way into the fabric of the narrative, was remarkable to me. And you know, you have these hobbits, they're like us, but they're different, these little race. Many of you know about hobbits, right? They're beginning a perilous journey. Everything's perilous for a hobbit. In fact, Bilbo said, it's a dangerous thing just to step outside your front door, right? Which is true. You know, they like their dinners on time and everything, but here these four hobbits are headed out, you know, essentially to save the world. And early on, I read this. Soon the road began to fall gently but steadily into the dust. A star came out above the trees in the darkening east before them. They went abreast and in step to keep up their spirits. Then they began to hum softly, as hobbits have a way of doing. And soon they broke out into song. And then on the way, they're confronted by the elves, which are a good influence in this Middle Earth, this world Tolkien creates. And they're always singing. The elves burst into song, and One of the hobbits, Sam, said that their singing went deep into my heart. And then not long later, this is just like right in the beginning of the book, they're in this great peril, and this person named Tom Bombadil happens to come along the path, and we read this, a deep, glad voice was singing carelessly. I mean, their lives are in danger, and he's coming down the path singing carelessly, without care, with courage. And he's able to rescue them and say, go up the hill. It's dark, it's scary, but go up the hill to my house. And there they see an open door and the light flooding out. And they hear music coming from the house, like glad water flowing down into the night from a bright morning in the hills. There's this sense that of music. Now, I think of the gospel. I mean, the gospel is glad water flowing down into our night from a bright morning in the hills, a bright morning that will break forth completely at some point, but is in breaking now as we receive it eagerly. We receive the word and we receive the gospel. The word of God and the gospel, it's a melody. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in your hearts. Think of those two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus with the Lord Jesus, and Jesus unfolded to them the narrative of redemption. And later on at night, they sat down together, and one of them said, "Were not our hearts burning within us when Jesus shared the word?" That's a burning of joy. It's not some ephemeral, like there's words coming at us all the time. That is a burning of joy. That burning starts to happen. It'll work its way out into the habits of our life. Well, I just want to mention the affection that changes everything. We have the Word written, but then we have the Word made flesh, the Lord Jesus. And Jesus and His Word, though they're not identical, they're really inextricably bound. People say, oh, I love Jesus, but I don't like His teaching. That doesn't work. You can't separate them. He is the Word made flesh, John 1:14, or in Hebrews 1:3, the writer to the Hebrews says, in times past, God spoke to us in many and diverse ways, but in this present day, He has spoken to us through His Son. The divine Word made flesh. And we welcome Him into the garden of our heart. And we welcome Him into the garden of our home and into our church. And a verse that always, recently has just struck me with such beauty is in Genesis. I believe it's 3:8, where there was a time before sin, before weeds infested the ground of Eden, where God would walk in the cool of the night with Adam and Eve. And someday we'll know more about that, what that means. But even in this life, as we welcome His Word, in a sense, He will walk with us in our gardens and help to shape the culture of our church, cultivate our church to a place that honors Him. It's all about Jesus. It's all about our crucified, risen, and ascended Lord and Savior. You know why we are saved ultimately? Not because we are working so hard to rid our gardens of weeds, though we ought to. We are saved because God, through Jesus, has put away all our filthiness and rampant wickedness. He has done for us what we could never do for ourselves, which is what we will celebrate in a moment. You know, the very, very beautiful image in the prophet Zechariah chapter 3. And Zechariah, through a vision, not sure just how it worked out, but God transported him to the very center of the temple in Jerusalem, to the Holy of Holies, and there he saw Joshua, who was the high priest, standing before an angel. And of course, the high priest was the only one who was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, and that only on the Day of Atonement, only once a year. But inexplicably, in this vision, the high priest is standing in garments covered with excrement, with filth, with rampant wickedness. And it's inexplicable because the rules, I won't get into it now, but extremely fastidious rules were set forth for the high priest to enter that place with absolute cleanliness. If he had to go in once for his own sins, again for the priest, and once again for all the people, and each time he had to bathe meticulously and put on new clothing. Why is this? Will any man, even the greatest man, at the end of the day, is all, the prophet Isaiah says, all of our goodness is like filthy rags. Must have been troubling for Zechariah. But the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments that from Joshua, the high priest. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I believe that there, in this could itself be a sermon, maybe a series, but I believe that there's a promise here of another Joshua to come, of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, Yeshua. It's the same name, Joshua, Jesus, Yeshua. He lived the life we could never live. He was the one high priest who was able to enter, who in and of himself had absolutely no filthiness, no wickedness, not even a spot, not even a blemish. He was tempted in every way, but without sin. But he took our sin on himself. And the greatest exchange we could ever imagine, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. He took on our excrement. He took on our rampant wickedness and filthiness. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that through his righteousness we might come to know God. It's an unbelievable, it's just unbelievable what he's done for us. So the poetry goes like this, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood, that's his death, and righteousness, that's the life he lived for us. We're saved by his life and his death and his ongoing life. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. See, that's, he gives us his clothing. He has restored, in spite of ourselves, God through Jesus has restored the gardens of our hearts. But we still struggle with the weeds of sin, you might have noticed. What do we do then? We thank God that he, in his sight, our garden is pure, but we keep weeding for his honor and glory. We keep planting his word with care, with loving care, as a community, individuals, and as a community. His word is alive and active. He sends forth his word to heal us, Psalm 107:20. And he prospers his word for his glory and our joy. You know what Isaiah says? As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, see this rich, organic picture here. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. That's Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. May we receive the word eagerly. May we scatter it everywhere we can. But may we receive the word, the Lord Jesus, most eagerly. And may his grace and truth flourish in the gardens of our hearts, in our homes, in our church for his glory. Don't underestimate this word. It is not idle. It is our very life. Love God's Word. Let's pray. Father, help us now. To remember well the death that brings us life, Lord. Thank you, Father, that Jesus has done all the work to supply our righteousness, a righteousness we could never create on our own, but a righteousness that's been given to us because of your grace. Lord, we thank you that because of Jesus, we stand dressed in his righteousness. Lord, help us to live this out. Lord, help us to bask in this and help our gratitude to be such that our obedience would increasingly be more of a song than drudgery, Lord. May we love your word as never before. May we speak it to one another. May it not just be a compartmentalized activity. Oh yes, Sunday morning, an occasional service. Oh Lord, make it be the soundtrack of our life. May Jesus be the soundtrack of our life, and may the gospel be the melody that animates us and gives us joy, Lord. So help us today. I pray for each person here, Lord. Be at work in our hearts. Plant your life in our hearts, we pray. Amen. Of a king would take on just an immense, an unimaginable amount of sin and filth that was never his own to begin with. What kind of a king would do that for people who didn't even care for him? Jesus is very, very great and very, very beautiful. And he is so deserving of our devotion and allegiance, and not to be sequestered to the edge or the margins of our life. Jesus is the center of everything, and the center of what he has done for us is represented at this table at a given time, at a real day, and in a place just outside Jerusalem. Very God of very God, light of light, willingly died on our behalf. This is a Lord worth celebrating. This is a Lord we must love and follow as best we can. So we take this now in honor of our Lord Jesus and what he's done for us. Thank you, Father, for caring enough for us to rescue us in spite of ourselves, Lord. Make us more humble, Lord, but also more confident because of what you've done for us. And flood us with your grace now as we continue in a very specific way to remember our great Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Great God, the husbandman, gardener, the vine dresser, he gives us richly all things to enjoy. It says in Psalms, he gives wine to gladden our hearts, but no more precious wine was ever given than the blood of Jesus spilled for us, the blood that saves us. He gave his life to save us, and we celebrate that today. We're so thankful. We're so thankful, Lord, to what you've done for us in Christ. Let's take this now in His honor. Thank you, Father, Son, and Spirit. We pray, Amen. I just wanted to, in a moment, I'm just going to say something about the offering we're going to take. But I just want to welcome to Jim and Bev Straight with us, Alan's sister and brother-in-law, and their missionaries in Kenya. Many of you have prayed for them last couple of years. They've gone through some hard times, and Jim's a hero. Remember years back when John Briggs had to be evacuated? He was dying in Togo, and I was able to talk to Jim, who was willing to take a small plane all the way across Africa to try to rescue John. It turned out another alternate way turned out, but that's the kind of work he does in Africa. So it's good to see you both. Every time we have communion, we take an offering. And we're to be merciful to others as God has been merciful to us. And the Lord's been so gracious to us. Just so you know, all the proceeds of this offering go to help loved ones in our church and some outside our church who are in struggling financially, or that they need help of one sort or another. And Chris Lusky and others in our church are extremely careful to be generous, but wisely generous with these funds. And just so you know, the money that you give so generously is really encouraging people. I encourage you to keep being generous. Sandy, I wish you were not leaving. We love you. Mm-hmm. Are you going to be here afterwards? We have a cake. It's pretty feeble, but you're worth a lot more than a cake. But let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have blessed us so abundantly. You've given us everything, Lord. Thank you that we can, in meager and yet ways that seem to matter to you, we can give back to you. I pray about this offering, Lord, that the money that's given would be used to really help people, and that it would cause thanksgiving to be given towards you. Lord, bless us now as we continue to worship. Thank you, Lord, that Jim and Bev can be with us. Lord, bless them in every way. Lord, I see Doug and Linda are here today. Lord, bless them. Bless all the family of Drew and Michelle that have been so kind to come be with us today. I pray you'd be with them as well, and help us as we continue to worship. Lord, make us generous for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.